From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Matthew chapter 27 tonight, we're only going to read two verses, Matthew 27 verse 45 and verse 46. Now for the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to focus tonight on the verse 45, the phrase that says, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now, we're talking about 3 hours of darkness from high noon until 3 o'clock. We're talking about midday becoming midnight. Those who were there observing, the Bible says that sitting down, they watched him there. They were watching. They were willfully participating in the death of this innocent man. But at some point, God turned the lights off. We know it doesn't matter how man tries to describe or define or come up with some kind of solution or answer to the fact that the sun went dark for 3 hours. We know that's the creator of the universe flipping the light switch. He that created the sun can tell the sun to stop shining for 3 hours and the sun will obey. That was not an eclipse. We've seen those. That was not something that lasted for seconds or minutes or half an hour. But for 3 hours, that entire area was in absolute darkness. And can you imagine those that were working outside suddenly found themselves in outer darkness? They put their tools down. I'm sure some children, nervous, babies possibly begin to cry. People begin to look for candles or some kind of lighting. I wonder what Herod did, possibly calling his astrologers together and saying, I need an explanation, and I need an explanation now. I want to know what in the world is going on. This was prophesied. Now, here's what he should have done. He should have called in the scribes, because with all the copying of the Holy Scriptures that they had done, they should have remembered several times in Scripture. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I'll cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Long before it ever happened, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he was precise in the moment that he shut the light switch off. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 53. When we talk about this moment of darkness, material darkness, we know darkness is a symbol of evil. Not that evil prevailed, but for a moment it would appear on the earth that evil had prevailed. Christ had spoken repeatedly about an hour that was to come, his hour. And when we consider that, we know now, looking back, that he was speaking of his death, his crucifixion. But I believe he was speaking specifically of this hour, an hour of darkness. And I'll explain here in a moment why. John 7:30, here's what he says. Stay in Luke 22, but John 7:30 said, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. What was that hour? There was no man on the planet, no matter how much they hated him, no man could hurry that hour or postpone that hour. That was exactly when and where and how God Almighty pleased. Luke chapter 22, look what it says in verse 53. When they came to arrest him, Jesus says in verse 52, Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, I don't believe for a moment, and I know some might think or even say, that Satan had something to do with the earth going dark, but Satan cannot control the sun for a single second. I believe God said, if you have chosen darkness over light, I'll let you see what real darkness is. Let you walk in darkness. Now, here's a question. Why the darkness? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're going to do a short Bible study. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse we are all familiar with. The majority of you can quote tonight. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know if there's a more powerful, profound verse in all the Bible than this one right here. To think that Christ would be made sin for us. Now here's what I believe God did at this moment. When Christ became sin for us, I believe God shut the lights off. I believe there was a moment when darkness prevailed. It wouldn't prevail for long because salvation would prevail. God's plan would prevail. But symbolically, God often in scriptures gives us a symbolic, something visual to help us understand the moment. Go back with me to Isaiah 53. All scripture that we're very familiar with, but somehow tonight I hope you'll put your mind in a state of meditation where you'll once again reconsider what happened that moment 2,000 years ago when Christ shed his blood for us. Look what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. Mark the next three words. Look what it says. Smitten of God. That was a man, although they thought they were venting their rage, their anger, their frustration. They were happy to see this man who they hated so much, who proclaimed himself to be God. They were happy to see that cat of nine tails wrap around his body and rip the flesh from off of him. They were actually happy. They were contented to see this man so near death. But everything he was suffering came from the very hand of God. He, the Bible says, was smitten of God because wrapping our minds around the fact that he was taking our place as sinners, suffering the wrath of God, smitten of God. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now we know what that demanded. We know the demands was death, physical death, and spiritual death, hell. And I know some, I've even heard over the course of my life, maybe a dozen or two messages preached on how the thirst at Calvary and the darkness at Calvary, the abandonment by God at Calvary, all those things referenced the point that Christ had suffered hell for us. I believe it went much further than that. But his suffering, to comprehend the depths, we have to understand that he was being wounded for our transgressions. Our transgressions merit eternity in hell. And he was saying, I'm going to suffer the punishment of your sin. No movie can do that justice. I think probably the most brutal part of any movie that Hollywood has put together might be the moment of the beating, no matter how realistic they try to make it out to be. They don't understand. Let me just tell you something about Hollywood. They don't know anything about the fact that this was Christ dying for the sins of man. So the greatest punishment was not the physical punishment. That did not disturb the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him taking our sins and being smitten of God, being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Look what it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath what? Laid on him. This is why he had to be smitten of God. He is suffering the punishment demanded by God for our sins. is he is taking our place, our punishment, because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look what it says, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's hard. That's hard. Hard to grasp. Why would it please? Because this is God and his wrath against sin, because he had become sin for us. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Look what it says, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How blasphemous is it for man to think that he can get in that tank and go down in the water and that God somehow would be satisfied with that and say, you're washed clean, you can come into heaven. That's blasphemous. How blasphemous is it to think that we can walk into a church, not even be happy to be there, sit there distracted, and someday arrive before the judgment seat and think that God would be satisfied with that and say, that meets my demands. To think any feeble attempt that we make at being good citizens, good husbands, good fathers, good people. I know some would say that Christ did this for you and Christ did this for me. The scripture makes it clear Christ did this for his Father. And when he had finished, the Father looked down from heaven satisfied with the payment for sin. And if you think anything you do outside of an eternity in hell will satisfy the wrath of God, this is a generation that's preached grace without faith, without repentance. They've convinced a wicked world that God's grace will save you all. Well, there's only one problem to that. God's grace extends to a man when sin has been punished. So unless there is a faith in a holy and righteous God that brings repentance, that means Christ's death on the cross has not covered your sins, because there's been a rejection of that. And man in his pride, so self-satisfied, we have not only been there, but we have met those that are convinced there is something that I am doing in my life that's going to put a smile on God's face. There's only one problem with that. Our sin demands God's wrath. And thankfully, he chose to be smitten of God for us, wounded for us. Look what it says in John 12. Go with me to John 12. 1 Peter 2 states it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Now, here's what I want you to see. When we're speaking of this hour, he's on the cross. Everything has gone dark. Look what it says in John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, why would Christ pray and cry out to God, save me from this? If he came for this hour, why would he cry out, Father, save me from this hour? Go with me to Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane. Very familiar moment in Scripture. He's left Peter, James, and John to pray and got on alone in prayer. Here's what he says. He went a little farther, he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And some of the most disturbing distortions of Scripture that I've ever heard preached come from this text right here. Some would say that Christ was trying to avoid the cross, or trying to say that he was cowering in fear at the thought of being crucified. That somehow he and his foreknowledge, knowing that he would be beat, knowing that he'd be mocked, knowing that he'd be spat upon, knowing that he'd be nailed to a cross, was trying to avoid this moment. Who is your Savior? Who is this Jesus? We're talking about God in the flesh, fearful of anything the man could do to him. That's ridiculous, beyond ridiculous and blasphemous. I've heard others that preach that he was fearful and praying for his life, thinking that Satan would prematurely take his life there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as if Satan could sneak up behind the Son of God and take his life from him. We saw those attempts earlier in his ministry, all feeble attempts, all failed attempts, because no man would take his life. And there was no point when Christ would be cowering on his face, sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Do you think our Savior would be sitting there in fear of that pipsqueak called Satan, praying, please deliver me from this man taking my life? Blasphemy. That is blasphemy. We know the cup was sin. The fact that he would, as you take a cup and drink it, he would take that cup. And on the cross, he would become sin for us. That Old Testament symbolism is found in Numbers 21, where back in Israel they had sinned and they were bitten by serpents. And then Moses was commanded to take that brazen serpent, raise it up. And the people were commanded, if they looked, they could live. And Christ too, the Bible says, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, becoming a sin for us. That's why it says in verse 46, go back to Matthew 27, verse 46. That's why after this period of darkness, 3 hours, when you meditate on Scripture, this is why it's so important in your devotions, not just to have, well, I read 5 chapters, I read 8 chapters, I read 10 chapters. I'm not against you setting goals. But when it comes to reading Scripture, the Bible command is to meditate. You got to take your time and go through Scripture and meditate. Can you imagine those that were there participating in the crucifixion, and suddenly everything goes pitch black? Now, God says he turned the sun off and things went dark. We're not talking about what you read about in the commentaries, like it was dusk or dawn. It was dark. God said, this is a private moment. I'm turning the lights out. There's something about Calvary that God wouldn't let any man see. And for 3 hours, as they strained, God said, I'm not going to allow it. What they did, what went through their minds, we don't know. I know. Obviously, God was seeking to get their attention. Very few were paying attention. But this is when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? People do mental gymnastics when they've got a false belief in their head and they try to explain away something as simple and clear and plain as Scripture. He said, Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those are brutal words. But if Christ had become sin, God had to. God cannot look upon sin. You think about how unholy and how impure we are. And we have all seen things in our lifetime, whether that was on a TV set or downtown or being at the wrong place at the wrong moment and seeing something that was disturbing, and you quickly turned your head or closed your eyes because you didn't want that image implanted upon your heart, mind, or brain. And when Jesus Christ, now the understanding, there are 7.6 billion people on this planet. And as Christian, though sitting here today, been saved from a life, I don't know what your past is. But if you're in this church, you're supposed to be one of those that is being conformed to the image of his dear son. So hopefully there are less sins in this building than in the average place tonight where people frequent. But just imagine the sins of this place and this crowd placed upon him. What if we just made a list? What if we just made a video? Those sins. He became that sin. The sin of this world we can't even speak of. So vile, so vulgar, so evil, so despicable. He became sin for us. God had to turn his back on that sin which was Christ at that moment, becoming sin for us. That's why the lights went out. I don't think for a minute God wanted the world to see His Son become sin in the agony that was at that moment Christ becoming sin. The very mercy of God blocked out the sun and any light that man could use to see what was taking place. I believe His agony was so great, God was not going to allow anything additional by man to be added at this point. Why the darkness? I believe God was sending a message. God was telling man at this moment, you've chosen darkness over light, so enjoy your darkness. We know the light was coming to the world and men rejected that light. What's John 3 say? Because their deeds were evil. God said, as your choice has been to reject the light, I hope you enjoy your choice. I'd say number two, that God was sending a message, probably a prophetical object lesson concerning the eternal punishment, the eternal darkness that's found in hell. Look what it says, Matthew 22, verse 13. They have rejected Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer, as their Messiah. They'll be given a little taste of eternity without Christ. Matthew 22, 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can't imagine a 24-hour period without light. I can't imagine a week or a month. Can you imagine outer darkness? Most of you have had the experience of going somewhere, maybe possibly in the cave or Carlsbad. I know several occasions my wife had been down in caverns and caves and they've turned the lights off. You know, that's fine for 30 seconds. Just doesn't feel good to be in the heart of the earth with no light on. God was sending a message to mankind. This is the result of rejecting Christ. Darkness is the result of rejecting the light. Go back with me to Matthew 27. I believe the light going out, the sun going dark, was a message being sent to man to stop and a halt, to consider. Isn't it the grace and the mercy and the love of God to extend salvation to man in the midst? Now, here's what man was doing. Crucifying the very Son of God, the perfect Son of God. They were participating. Now, everything that's going on, something should have connected the cables, helped them understand. This is wrong. This is unjust. Look at his response. Now, we see the centurion here in verse 54. This says, now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they've just seen the lights come back on, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. But let me ask you this. If tomorrow at noon the lights went out, the sun went dark, and you walked around in pitch black of night at 12 noon, and that lasted until 3, don't you think you'd be considering, meditating, questioning, concerned over what just happened? Why did that happen? What is the message behind that happening? That's not an occurrence that we've seen in the history of mankind. Not an eclipse, but total darkness. You know what God was doing? He was telling man, you need to pay attention here. Because this one that is being crucified is not the average normal criminal. This is the Son of God. This is something supernatural. And out of the whole group that's watching, you have a centurion and maybe one or two other people that say, after the earthquake, after the darkness, after the tombs opening, look what it says in verse 52. And the graves were open, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. So you have graves opening, the dead coming out of the graves and walking around. So when you see this combination of factors, graves opening, dead people coming back from the dead, an earthquake that shakes the city in darkness for 3 hours. What more can God do to say this is a supernatural event and you participated and were on the wrong side of this decision that was made to participate in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? But hold on before we consider the hardness of the hearts of those around us, because we were once in that same spot, the same condition. And God in His mercy, He didn't have to give them any of these visual illustrations. He could have said at that moment, I'm just going to let the earthquake devastate the city and kill all of you. But He gave them an opportunity, and one centurion and a few others nearby took a look and said, this is not normal. Truly, this man is who he said he is. He is the very Son of God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. There's so much in these passages. I know many will take March and April around the time of Easter and preach series of messages. I've contemplated doing that. Possibly in the future we will. One of the phrases that's always stuck out is the phrase in verse 42 that says, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Amazing how much truth was in that. They were speaking physically. But if you put that in a spiritual context, how true they were. He saved others, which demanded the fact that He could not save Himself. Look what it says in Colossians. What was the result of this moment, Christ becoming sin for us? Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We have peace in verse 20. We have pardon in verse 21 in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We have purity in verse 22. How many of you are pretty happy about all of that? That package deal, peace, pardon, and purity that comes through the cross.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.